movies and the theaters, and you know, and some of the comedy shows, and but some of the stuff that they are doing out here in this world, and they've been doing, it's not, it's nothing but something that God's going to do away with. You know, I was reading Jeremiah this morning, chapter 15, and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me pleading for these people, I won't help them. Away with them. Get them out of my sight. And if they say to you, but where can we go? Tell them this is what the Lord says. Those who are destined for death, to death. Those who are destined for war, to war. Those who are destined for famine, to famine. Those who are destined for captivity, to captivity. This isn't the same as sovereignty. This is the pathway of man going the way of his own determination. You know, even the decision that we are now talking about, Roe v. Wade, it's that decision came from the pit, but it's also a product of God allowing man to go his own way. There's no way that God authorized man to devalue life. And there are some, and there are those who still think that life is about a woman's choice, and that the man who had the union with the woman had nothing to say about it. That it's her body, she carries the baby, she should decide. Well, in actual fact, it's neither of your choices, actually. You can do the thing that could bring life into the world, but you can't make it happen. Scores of people adopt, or there are numbers of them, if they can't have their own child by the union of the marriage bed, won't adopt at all. They still don't know what life is all about. They still don't realize the original intent of creation, of the Creator and creation. And so consequently, they choose their own way. And you can see that on basic levels, people choosing, you know, and they think it's really great going to college and then getting a degree and then being able to have a job and then making enough money to be able to make it, as though life is about them making it, not about why they were made. And so man, for, you know, much of creation, have walked his own way and made choices outside of a kingdom reality. The great blessed thing about numbers of us who are on this line is devotion to God seems basic. The starting place. Why? Because we realize that man has the value that God has given him, no matter whether he's functioning like it or not. I'm looking also at Psalms 8. I don't necessarily like it in the Living Translation. I could read the King James, but I'm going to read it anyway, Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strength. I do like the King James, to give you praise. And you wouldn't necessarily think that giving God praise is acknowledging his strength. But that's the interpretation of it. Silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. And that's actually what happens. I mean, when you and I have what is considered in a, say, a service, a praise and worship service, we're actually getting the false deities, the devil and his entire host, a black eye, because he hates us giving God strength, the strength of the Creator, the strength in the creation, the strength of purpose, the strength of life. He hates it. And that's why he fights against you and me, because God already thwarted him when he kicked him out of heaven. And the Lord gave us a warning, woe unto all the inhabitants of the earth, for the accuser of the brethren has come down. No, he's not saying you can't do anything with him. He's just letting you know that you are ordained to spoil him, just like while God did in the beginning, literally even before creation. Spoil principalities and powers and make a show of them openly. Yeah. And as you give him praise and worship, and as you glorify him, it shuts the devil up. And notice this. Because God now expresses his power to those he's given his power to. Yeah. And here the devil is as a spiritual being. Attack us who have both a humanity and a deity, born of God, living by the word of God, quickened by the Spirit of God, not knowing everything that goes on in our life, sometimes not even realizing the devil is the author of not just evil, but the will that is accepted by God, but not ordained by him. Rick Joyner is famous for saying, what God tolerates is not necessarily what God ordained. There's scores of even Christians who live on a level like that. And in verse 3 of Psalms 8, it says, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place recently, I was just told of even some new discoveries. Bishop Larry Jackson, he has probably preached about it. Galaxies have been found. Again, just amazing man at the prodigious, how prodigious the creation is in the heavens. But it's amazing that David here compares this amazement, what he could see, not what he sees through a telescope, just what he sees with his natural eyes. He's amazed by the Creator himself, and he says, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? You made them only a little lower than God. And actually, that word God there is the word Elohim, you see. Yeah. And that's amazing, because in the comparison, in the observation of the skies, as David is acknowledging, and the moon and the stars, he goes to man. He says, what is man? And in reality, what he makes the statement to us is that we're way better than the thing God made, because we were made in the order of God himself, not the stars. The stars were made, the moon was made, the sun was made by God, but we are made of God. See? You have made them a little lower than God, than Elohim. Now, what's powerful also about that is the discussion that you were having before I began this talk is on the scale of just that statement in verse 5 of Psalms 8. Says that abortion has always been nonsense. And Roe v. Wade is only the affirmation of man's denial of the value of what the Creator did. And God allowed him for a decision to make a law that has never been accepted by God. It has only been accepted by man. And here, the place of the called out ones, the ones that's only a little lower than God, the one that's been crowned, that means to encircle, to the protection we have. And you know what it is? It's glory and honor. And in reality, we function, lower than the glory given by the Creator to His creation. Nothing has been made in our level. Nothing. See, not angels, archangels, cherubim. Certainly, we don't know enough about any of those. We know some of the things that God has said about angels. We know that archangels are spoken of, and seraphims and cherubims, but it's never said that they, the creation, is made on a higher scale than the created. Now, I mentioned the created is the stars, the moon, and that. But even in terms of the angelic hosts, which of the angels said he sit down on my right hand? See that? Glory to God. We were made, you and I are made of God. How dare we destroy something born of God? I'm telling you, of the spirit genetic order of God. It's only an acknowledgement of the lowering of our understanding of both God and mankind himself. And then allow man to stand up and argue in our face using the laws of man, not the laws of God, because the laws of God never allowed Roe v. Wade to make the decision they made. It's only the retrograde of the church functioning underneath the level of its created purpose. And here, we're so thankful to God for the overturn of Roe v. Wade and not understanding that that decision was about the restoration of the church. We lowered the bar, God didn't. We allowed Roe v. Wade to happen, not God, because God has put all things under his feet and said it. Now, I know there are some theologians who say that the heel of the woman, which has been prophesied in the garden, is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And Jesus becomes a demonstration of that. And there are some that says that there's nowhere in the Bible is that the body of Christ, etc. And I'll let them go ahead on with the theological talk. But what the reality is that you and I, both brought into this world by God humanly, and both born again spiritually, have an ability and a potential to be as amazing as the one who created us. No, we don't have authority over him. But we do have authority by him. And in that authority, expectation of angels, archangels, seraphims, cherubims, God himself, the Holy Ghost, expect us to function at the level of the order we are made. And so the admission is somehow a remnant allowed for a creative turnaround, but the responsibility has always been on the ones who allowed it. See? And so in these two points, there are people who, like what was said by Janet, we can't determine if a person is saved, but we can't tell if they're living below the creative order. And so we stand on the order of the Creator. We live by the character of the one who made us, and we grow in it. Did you hear that? We grow in it. And the challenges of life indicate the level we're living on as individuals and also as a collective. See? And God has gone so far as to say, this was his disciples, though. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed on heaven. That relates to individual circumstances. As we pray against sickness and diseases, germs, viruses of every kind. And as we bring the order of God into alignment with systems, whether they be governmental systems, business systems, educational systems, whatever they are. I last night glanced at the BET Awards. I'll tell you what, it's like, wow, did I come from that world? And they gave a lifetime achievement to Puffy Combs. And at the end, he was trying. You know, they acknowledge him for how good he's been in the studio and how persistent he is in getting something done. And he said he thanked a bunch of people. And one of the people he thanked was Bishop Jakes. And he said, it's all about God. It's all about God. He tried. He's tried. Now, I don't really know him. I know that there are a number of people. I looked at the track and field in Eugene, Oregon. And these athletes are trying to qualify for the World's Track and Field, which is going to be in another few weeks in Eugene, Oregon. For even to participate in the Worlds, you have to be in the top three of your event. You could have been a great runner or a great discus thrower. You could be good, but if you made fourth, the next level of participation to try to even get a chance to win in a particular area that you have trained, you don't even get a chance to participate. And to some degree, the church don't realize that God, not just on ordination, but on your participation, allow you to be a winner. No, winning is not automatic. There are responsibilities. There's training. There's development. There's growth. The deal with God is there's no ceiling on growth potential because of the description that David is making concerning God himself. See? When I consider. And so he considered God. The conclusion is, though, goes to man. And he says in verse 5 again, you've made them only a little lower than God, than Elohim, and crowned them with glory and honor. It's a matter of whether you're living and I'm living up to the level of what we've been crowned, the honor we've been given. The Lord Jesus said, if you confess me in heaven, in the earth, I will confess you in the heavens. Before my Father, so he's saying, before the angels, on the level you're living. See this? You gave them charge. Look at verse 6 of Psalms 8. I'm still reading. Those of you who have just come on, I just jumped right into it. Sure. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. That's pretty strong stuff there. You see? Charge of everything you made. That's what it says here. When you look around at any area, name the sovereign spheres, or you can just name, I've got 24 areas that I got from my spiritual father, Jay Grimstead. I have this manual that I asked Miss Ellenwood to send me. And no matter what the area of life is, some man is in charge of it. You take man away from the earth itself goes back to its original form. Everything turns back into dust if the life of God isn't in it. And we not only are able to plant a garden and cultivate the garden by giving it the right things it needs in order to grow. The whole earth is being cultivated by the top of his creation, which is mankind himself. When the earth retrogrades in any area, it could be in manufacturing. It could be in farming. Whatever it may be, when the earth lowers itself, it's only because the one who's been ordained to be in charge has allowed it. And that's what he said. He says, again, in verse 6, you gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority. Again, you got to take that responsibility. I have to take that responsibility, starting from self-government. See, I've said a few times now, and one of the most difficult things for me, after my wife's home going, is being still. I said that if my wife happened to go home before I to the Lord. I'm going to hit it like you can't believe. I'm going everywhere because there is no restraint. The children are grown. They got to raise their own children like I raised them, etc. I'm going to hit it. And then the burden of the Lord for me was, be still and know that I am God. So in reality, that's what I've done. And to me, it goes to the end of this month as far as being still. I feel I'm allowed to take off now and to do whatever. But this was one of the issues with God. Take off where? To do what? That's why he wanted me to be still. See? Even if I don't have all the specifics, I have demonstrated a discipline, a dependence. As I've said, and I've thought about me living, I'm in a hotel right now. The last 2 days, there's a dog across, or now I discovered there are two dogs across the hall from where I am now. And they're barking and making noise, et cetera. And I wanted to go to the office or to the front desk and tell them, let me listen, can you put the dog someplace else? Can you? Why? You know, the dog barking. I didn't come in here for my room to be inundated with dog barks half of the time I'm in here. And that was a part of me being still. Oh, yeah, the wilderness of Sinai was Israel camping out for decades, living in tents. What could they hear? How was their comfort? No, the issue is not about my comfort. It's about my surrender. What I discovered is, even though I every year take a time where I get off and be with the Lord and no one can reach me, this time was different. Because at least for the last 48 years, I was always able to come back home and my wife was there. Now the whole mentality is different. Staying in the hotel, I was out ministering sometimes in cities my wife didn't want to attend. But I could come back home, have the comfort of her presence. Now I got to cultivate the presence of the one who made her. And I have to put more value on the one that made her, than she that was made. She's in her place of comfort now. And God has said, I'm not allowing you to be uncomfortable. I'm allowing you to be more surrendered. But I'm going to start you out with a dependence upon me. That if I don't take care of you, all of your preaching and all of your traveling and all of the things I've given you still won't matter. Your life is about me. Not what you can do. Not your skill in any area. Your life is still about me. If I have you staying in a hotel, none of them for more than 4 days in a row. It's like what Miss Ellenwood tells me. That's what you got. It is. And how I handle that business is God locating me. And so, it seems as though that within 3 days or so, on the 30th, maybe not 3 days, but a little more, I'll be closing to move into a house in the Atlanta area. And it appears to me that when I thought that I would not purchase a home that I could rent, the way things and the order of life has worked itself out is going to allow me to have a permanent address again. Yeah, it may not be a big deal for those of you who've lived in the same home for decades that a change of address is a friend's house or a post office box number, or having to stay in a hotel or in someone else's place because you don't have one. You know what I understand? That's all about God's journey and my surrender. I thank him for it. I thank him. I give him praise. The devil hates me. Loving God and circumstances don't determine my love for God. My love for God is in the order of his love for me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you could do nothing to earn it. And I can do nothing to make it happen. He did it on the basis of his own nature. Again, in verse 6, let me say it again. Read it again. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. And he starts acknowledging those things, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Not just in a vacuum, but you and I know what Paul understood, he said, was a mystery in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The majesty of his name is demonstrated by the ones who carry it. Are you here? Yeah. You and I carry the substance, the reality. We carry the understanding of God and the things of God because we are made in an order. All we're called to do is surrender to the created order. See? We certainly have to admit that when you look at the earth now in the retrograde, sure, it's obvious that life is critical because God is the author of it. And then secondly, gender is critical because God is the author of both those two things. So the church takes its stand. The creation of God takes its stand on those two created orders, and we're not allowed to change it because they're both sovereign. What gender you are, sovereign. The fact that you're brought into this world is sovereign. And every person that allowed a life to be taken without God's authorization on the created order has a day coming. And in that day, there will be an account given. And so what we have decided by the praise and worship that has gone on before I came on is that we have long been in agreement with the author of life. But we also have to admit we've abdicated in being in charge at the level God made us. Now there's a restoration, not just a celebration of the former president. Of course, I hear the talk. I haven't gone out there deeply in it, but I still hear the talk, and I know. And some are saying, and this is the way it is said politically, if that former president hadn't chosen the three justices, Supreme Court justices that he chose, the one that was hated by so many, the one that is criticized by so many, if that particular one whose behavior people on a huge scale went out of character, the character that they hated about him, they demonstrated to be just like him in other ways. Oh yeah, they were good performers. But none of them would have never chosen until God authorized three justices that would side with the created order. That former president chose those three justices that made the right decision. Sure, it was a sign. How bitter is not that first which was natural, but that which is spiritual, and then that which is natural. See? And here we are. What do we do next now? Where do we go from here? See? Will you admit that part of what is happening is still the rendering of God's mercy and grace? Listen, one person said it this way. Mercy is given when guilt is acknowledged. Oh yeah, this is a mercy move because the church was guilty of not binding the enemy from allowing anything like that to happen. And God is saying, I'm extending my mercy on the basis of the acknowledgement of the level you've lived on. Oh, we got a generation coming, and I hear the voices of those who say, wow, I would hate to have to grow up in this generation. Well, yours was pretty challenging too. You've had your civil rights movement, and you still have the BET. I couldn't, to be honest with you, any of the performers who came on in that show, I just caught it. I didn't know that was on. But and when I saw it, all of the performers, I couldn't understand one sentence that any of them were saying. The only sensible dress of male or female was Ashley Puffy Combs when he finally came out. And he took as much time as he wanted. They were getting antsy. And he says, I know they're advertising and all. He said, tell you what, let me finish. Don't worry. Well, I know. I'll pay for it. And I got it. Said it like that. He dressed in black. It was very simply done. It was almost done like piece out of garment. But it was kind of a two-piece, just plain black. And kind of a diamond chain around his neck. Not the gaudy type. Remember, he also used to have his suits, men's clothing in Macy's. I mean, way back. But here was the point. There's a whole culture of people who understood everything that was going on. The way the women dresses, all those who came before, the level of cursing that was there, the grabbing of the crouch. See? And he tried at the end of that talk that he made. It was in sound bites and very sparse. He says, we gotta do me a favor, we gotta have love. Life is about love. And then he said, I need you to do this for me. We gotta stop killing each other. We gotta unify. That's as much as he felt he could say without a recoil on the behavior of a whole culture of people. The slave owners, no, they don't have now slavery in the way it was a few hundred years ago. Now the slavery is a mentality. It's a people who don't know who they are, but yet the scripture still looms large. It's in my book, Black Genocide. The scripture, there's a chapter in it. It's called it's chapter 7, actually. I'm looking at it right now. Planned Parenthood versus Black America. I don't know. And what I did also in the last few days is I looked at a documentary, or several, on Francis Galton and Malthus and Charles Darwin. I looked at those guys because these people also were the progenitors of this idea of the value of life. on a human scale. And what they basically are saying is, some of you have value and some of you don't. Or that some of you are less valued than others. I actually asked the question, who determines the value of a person? I just read, God or man. See? See? We know the answer to it. See? And in this area, Francis Galton makes the statement. He says the feeble-minded must give way to the noble. And he was talking about himself. And he says, quote, the feeble nations of the world are necessarily giving way before the nobler varieties of mankind, unquote. Yeah, he's not talking about what I just read to you. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about that there are these dysgenics, these consumer people. And, you know, this is backed by one of the most famous people in the black history, and that's W.E.B. Du Bois. He wrote, and I put it in here in this 1932 in the Birth Control Review, he compared people to vegetables and accepted unequal value of people as fat. He wrote, on the other hand, quote, the mass of ignorant Negroes still breed carelessly and disastrously, so that the increase among Negroes, even more than the increase among whites, is from that part of the population least intelligent and fit and least able to rear their children properly. Moreover, they are quite led away by the fallacy of numbers. They want the black race to survive. They're cheered by the census return of increasing numbers and a high rate of increase. They must learn that among human races and groups, as among vegetables, quality and not mere quantity really counts, unquote. He's saying the same thing as Margaret Sanger, Francis Galton, Darwin, all these people. None of it is about what God thinks and what I just read to you. Oh, my Father. Yeah, just a little bit more out of Jeremiah. I'm still in chapter 15. I'm just talking to you here this morning. God bless your hearts. And I'll just tell you, at the Museum of the Bible, there were some people who were just celebrated. Just like BET had their celebration of Fluffy Combs, there was a celebration at the Museum of the Bible of several people there, too, as well. We're headed towards an ultimate celebration of life on the level you lived it on. And this is what God said back to Jeremiah. And I would encourage you to read the chapter. This chapter really marked up a lot. It is, and because there's so many things that are just amazing in this chapter, no matter what version you read it from, God makes the statement in verse 6, you have abandoned me and turned your back on me, says the Lord. Therefore, I will raise my fist to destroy you. I'm tired of always giving you another chance. I will winnow you like grain at the gates of your cities and take away the children you hold dear. Look at that. I will destroy my own people because they refuse to change their evil ways. There will be more widows than the grains of sand on the seashore. You know, I not only notice that there are scores of widows, but there also are scores of unmarried women. I mean, I'm talking about not just women who've never been married, but included in that are the women who are divorcees. The abdication of man, husbands, daddies, to take their responsibilities. And women have to go to God for themselves. In the created order, that was not the case. Sure, each of us have to repent of our sins and acknowledge Jesus as our Savior and Lord, but He created families. And the statistical data related to the responsibility of those who get married, to think that it is about their happiness, not about their surrender. The creative tension in a marriage, thinking that by getting married to the one that seemingly you got along with right from the beginning, wow, I know I must marry this person because she is just what I've always dreamed about. She's beautiful. She's loving. She's considerate. Oh, and he is powerful. He's a leader. Boom. And you are married now a few years. And in some cases, you argue a lot. In other cases, you don't want to be around each other. And eventually, someone or both make the decision, we can no longer stay together. The creative tension, the difference which prove your love in testing, becomes obvious. You didn't have much substance at all anyway. You make the decision to go against what you swore before a congregation, swore before the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, and swore before the preacher, swore before God, till death us do part. No, until she doesn't honor me, until he doesn't make me happy. And so now it's almost like we glory in the statistic. 50% of marriages end in divorce, and that it happens between 3 and 5 years. And then so many that have been married for decades now, they just exist in their marriage. They're not living out the love that God gave them. All the way, you got to kill me for me to stop being godly to you. And that becomes our opportunity in a marriage. He says in verse 7 of Jeremiah 15, they refuse to change their evil ways. See that? Again, if you look down with me at verse 15 in this same chapter, this is just powerful, powerful stuff here. And I'm just chopping it up. But this is what I understand. That's all I'm doing is giving you that. Lord, then I said, Lord, you know what's happening to me. Please step in and help me. Punish my persecutors. Please give me time. Don't let me die young. It's for your sake that I'm suffering. I wonder if you say it like that. When I discovered your words, look at this, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight. For look, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies. I mean, are you like that? Are you in the word every day? I have the read through. I encourage you every year to do it with me. Yeah. Yeah. He says in verse 17, I never joined the people in their merry feasts. Look at this now. I sat alone because your hand was on me. God Almighty. I was filled with indignation at their sins by me sitting alone like this. Oh, yeah, it took God for me to be still. I mean, you think about the natural. I got a lot of natural things to consider, you know. And thank God for some of you who have joined with me to say, Bishop, I want to. Look, I got you. I want to help you. And somehow, thank you. Jeremiah asks, verse 18, why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that has gone dry. Many of you don't understand why God, in a number of cases, is not quick with the manifestations of your answers, because it's proof that your faith was only seasonal and circumstantial. God says, this thing has to be your reality. not just your religion. And this is how the Lord responds. Verse 19 says, if you return to me, I will restore you. See? So you can continue to serve me. That's the purpose. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you'll be my spokesman. Listen to this statement here. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. That's the authority we've been given. The leadership to the disciples when Jesus was resurrected is make disciples of nations. That's leadership. Not you're going to have it just great and you're going to have all the money you need. You're going to have all the support you need. You're going to have the best husband and the best wife and the best children and the best house and the best car. No. Fulfill the reason I've made you and stay in alignment. And what you're going to get in your rewards, nothing on the earth could satisfy your worth. That's why rewards are in heaven, because everything in the earth is going to be burned by the fire of his presence. You, your glory in the fiery trials and in the last day are going to demonstrate forever what God really looks like in vessels, not any longer of clay, but as eternal vessels where God is making that glorious body that's going to show him off for time immortal. To God be the glory. Father, thank you so much for these soldiers who are here with me this morning, and it still is a blessing. Listen to them. Just talk of their pilgrimage with you before Eileen comes on and says, good morning, good morning. Lead us in a word of prayer. And just think, that still is amazing. Sure, there may be people praying longer. There may be people praying harder. There may be people praying better. But you're still praying. You're a company of believers that God is using. And the proportional rewards that he's going to give, God only knows. Glorify your name, Lord. Raise your name large. Thank you for how these have been used up to this point. Thank you for keeping them, because there's still work that you want to do through them. Thank you that life isn't about just our health, but your will. Thank you so much, Lord, for defeating death, hell, and the grave, and letting us live in such a way that we only want to please you. The devil is a defeated foe. Those that don't know you need us, and they don't even know it. But those who know they need us keep fighting the good fight of faith and take that eternal life you carry and give it away. It's inexhaustible. And the world don't know it. But they're just waiting to meet you. To God be the glory. God bless. Be encouraged. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I pray for you. I'll be coming around next month to several cities, potentially. I'll be starting the first of next month on social media. I'm still working on the times. And I'll be sending out emails to you to let you know when your bishop is going to be hitting it and the platforms he's going to be hitting it on. And in some cases, I'll be traveling. Probably not a lot next month, but some. And God bless you. Hope to see you soon.
That's good, Bishop. Well, Kingmakers, let's keep Bishop up in prayer as he's getting his scheduling together, I guess, for the rest of the year, Bishop.
That's true.
Getting his schedule together and getting his social media back up and running. With quite a bit of assistance with that. So we just want to continue to pray and agree with him on that. And hey, we rejoice in the close of the house. House is awesome. So excited that Bishop won't be a nomad anymore. That's coming to a close. And so excited. And of course, as you would have it, when he finally gets settled in his home, then he's going to start traveling. I don't know what to say about that, y'all. I have no words for that one. But we're excited. We're absolutely excited. Bishop, we love you. We know good things are coming, and we're going to continue to pray for you. And we just bless you, Kingmakers. Just as long as you keep your Monday at 5 o'clock open from 5 to 6, it's all blessed. Take our time. But we love it. We love it, Bishop, and we definitely will keep you up in prayer. That's awesome. I'm excited for you. Absolutely excited
thank you,
for
you.
Great word this morning as well. Amen. All right, Kingmakers, let's have a great week as we rejoice in the Lord. I feel like this decision just opened up the floodgates of favor and grace for the body of Christ. So I'm just looking for more great things to happen with the church. So bless the Lord, you guys. Have an awesome week. We love you, and we'll see you next week. God bless.
God bless.
Bye-bye.